And now, if you would turn your bulletin or turn in your copy of God's Word to Hosea 5, our passage today runs from chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 11. Hear the word of our Lord. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined to go after filth. But I am like a moth to Ephraim, and like dry rot to the house of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king. But he is not able to cure you or heal your wound, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will carry off, and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers, tracked with blood. As robbers lie in wait for a man, so the priests band together. They murder on the way to Shechem. They commit villainy. In the house of Israel, I have seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel is defiled. For you also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this word of revelation, this word of condemnation against sin and idolatry. Turn our hearts toward you, O God, that we might not commit the same sin. Turn our hearts toward you, O Lord, that we might be full and enjoy life, full and joyful. We might experience more of you and know you more. We pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's the new year. Happy 2026, everybody. If you're like me, you have set a few goals, maybe a set of goals for the new year, but you're not very hopeful in accomplishing or completing any of them. Why is that? Because when the going gets rough, we tend to quit, don't we? Or at least we tend to plateau. This last year, one of my New Year resolutions was to learn how to play pickleball and to play it well. I knew how to play it. I just wanted to play it well. And we had some guys from our congregation who were actually teaching me how to do it better. And they were actually pretty impressed at my starting level. I'm pretty average at a lot of things. I guess I was a little bit above average starting pickleball. But I told these guys, watch out. Not watch out because I'm coming for you. Watch out because I'm going to plateau. Once it requires that extra effort to get to the next level of skill, I just quit. Or I just keep playing, but I don't grow. I think we all do that. To some extent. I think that's why a lot of our New Year's resolutions fall off before even February. But this is a lot of what's happening in Israel too, not with hobbies, but with sin. You see, if you remember back to Joshua's day, At the very end of Joshua, we know this phrase well. He says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," right? And Israel says the same thing back. They say, "Actually, yeah, we too will serve the Lord." But Joshua replies to them and says, "You can't actually serve the Lord. And in a matter of years, you will fall away and serve foreign gods. And then the Lord will turn to you and do you harm. He will condemn you, consume you, after having done you good." And we see that in a matter of generations. The next book of the Bible is what? Judges. And that popular phrase we hear in the book of Judges is, the people were doing what was right in their own eyes, right? Within a matter of a generation, their promises were broken. Their resolution fell flat. And we saw last week in Hosea 1 through Pastor Spivey that the people not only were doing what was right in their own eyes, pursuing their own will over God's will, but they were actually beginning to serve foreign gods. This is what Hosea's audience is doing. They are committing idolatry. But how does Hosea diagnose it? In our segment, we're going through Hosea pretty quickly here. And so this segment, this sermon technically covers the segment of chapters 4 through 8. So I want to give you a little bit of what this segment talks about. If you have your copy of God's Word, go back to chapter 4. Chapter 4 gives us a diagnosis of why the people are committing idolatry, why they have fallen away from the Lord. And he says this in chapter 4, verse 1, the second half of verse 1. "There is no faithfulness or steadfast love or knowledge of God in the land, but there is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish." If you skip a few verses to verse 6, he says, "My people are destroyed for what?" This is the diagnosis here. "For lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge," he says, "I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me," he says. "And I will change their glory into shame." What worse verdict could be uttered against the people of God? And all for what reason? The lack of the knowledge of God. Hosea says this in our passage today in chapter 6, verse 4. He says, "Your love is like a dew that goes early away. It evaporates after just a short time. How often do we forget the great works of the Lord in our lives, even in our short lives? How often do we ignore him? How often do we despise the extra effort that's required to grow in our relationship with him? That prayer, that time in the Word, we've all done it, right? I overslept today. I won't have time for the Lord. Or I'm too busy in my schedule. I don't have time to get into the Word today." Hosea is actually saying in this passage, you don't have time not to do that. Your time is running out, Israel. The Lord has been drawing you to himself, and if you continue to refuse to come to him, you will not have a chance again, at least not anytime soon. That's the thrust of the message of Hosea today. If you have read the book Knowing God by J.I. Packer, it is a well-esteemed, highly recommended book. In his introduction, when he talks about the reason for his writing the book, this is what he says. "The conviction behind the book is that the ignorance of God, both the ignorance of his ways as well as the practice of communion with him, this ignorance lies at the root of much of the church's weakness today. The ignorance of God is the weakness of his people. And so, on account of this, the call from Hosea and the title of this sermon comes out of verse 3, press on to know the Lord. If there's one resolution you make for 2026, let it be this. If all the other resolutions you've made fall and fail this year, let this one stand, that you have pressed on to know the Lord your God. And you've done it by the end of 26. So as we dive into our passage today, I'd like you to know the main point of the passage is that discipline, the Lord's discipline, is meant to drive us to repentance. And we have 4 points today, but it's more of a 2 and 2. The first two go with discipline. Rebellion, it is on account of our rebellion of God, against God, that he gives us refinement, discipline. But he gives us that discipline for a purpose, that we might repent. And in that repentance, he provides for us resolution. And that resolution has kind of a triple meaning. Yes, it has to do with our resolutions for 2026, but more importantly, our resolution with God, the reconciliation of our relationship with him, and more than that, our fourth point is his resolve to do something for us as we repent. His resolve to give us promises and to fulfill them. But we'll get to that later. First point one, the rebellion and refinement of God's people. This comes out of chapter 5, verses 11 through 15. You can follow along as I go. What are the sins? We've already talked about this, but what are the sins for which God is bringing judgment to Israel? Well, chapter 5, verse 11 tells us, Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment because he was determined to go after filth. The word filth there is actually a poor translation that the ESV gives to you. The real word is oracles. And if you go back to Isaiah chapter 28, you'll understand why Hosea is using the word oracles. It's a mockery. Because in Isaiah 28, the prophet says, oracles, oracles, oracles. Precepts, precepts, precepts. That's all you want. The commandments of God without wanting God himself. This is all you want, just oracles. That's all you're pursuing. What about me? Pursue me, says the Lord. This is the first reason. The second reason is in verse 13, the second sin. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to God? No. They went to Assyria, to the great king. That is also in mockery. The word for great here is not the common word that's used that we saw in Jonah over and over and over. The great city, the great fish, the great storm. This word is different. This word actually means chief. It means warrior. The one I think that captures the meaning most is contender. It says, you went to that chief contender. You went to that king instead of coming to me. But who can contend with me? What's the actual problem? What's the actual sickness and the wound? Well, it's not the idolatry, actually. It's not their lack of knowledge. That's not the sickness and wound here, because they're going for help. They're not going for help for their idolatry. They're not going for help for their lack of knowledge. They're going for help from Assyria for a reason. And he gives us that a little bit in chapter 4 when he said, the land mourns. The people who dwell there languish. Even the wildlife are unable to inhabit the land. Why? There's some form of famine going on. There's some form of drought. There's some form of plague that has begun to decimate their land, and they are desperate for help. So they go to the king of Assyria instead of to the Lord. But how has this sickness come upon them? The Lord tells us in chapter 5, verse 12, that it is himself who has brought upon them this sickness and this wound. He says, I am like a moth to Ephraim, like dry rot to the house of Judah. Have you ever thought about God as a moth or dry rot, fungus in your walls? Doesn't that sound kind of blasphemous? Actually, it's quite amazing that the Lord would lower himself to such a degree that we can understand just what he is doing in our lives, just what level of progressive discipline he is giving. If you've ever had clothing moths or know what clothing moths do, they eat up holes in your fabrics, in your shirts, whether it's in your closet or in your drawers. They eat up little holes. Not only do they eat holes in the fabric, but they also reproduce there. So their babies grow, and their babies start eating holes in the fabric. If you were to at least open up your closet and pull out that shirt early, you'd be able to address it. You'd be able to sew it back up or patch it up. But if it goes unchecked for years and years and years, you pull out that shirt one day, and all it is holes. It must be thrown out. Dry rot is a similar progressive kind of situation in which the wood in the frame of your house decays. And there's a type of fungus that's growing in the wood, and you can't see it. It's underneath the surface. Sometimes it penetrates outward. You see a spot of fungus on the drywall. And if you're a poor landowner, a poor manager, you'll just paint over it, right? Oh, it's not there. That's kind of what's happening here. This is the expression of what's going on in Israel. There's a fungus growing in your core, in your skeleton, and it is going to tear you apart. What happens with dry rot if it goes unaddressed? The room caves in, if not the whole house caves in. The Lord has given these little pieces of discipline along the way to turn Israel's eyes back to them, but also knowing that if it goes unaddressed, it will reap complete and utter destruction. So the message of Hosea is turn now before it's too late. This might be a good opportunity for us to consider what trials the Lord has been giving us. Discipline is a little bit different on this side of the cross, but he still gives us trials along the way to turn our eyes to him. Our New Year's resolutions might provide a window into what our heart's idols are. Do you want to be strong? Do you want to be intelligent? Do you want to be healthy and look good? Do you want to be sophisticated? Do you want to be successful? Do you want to be young? Whatever it is, you want to be like those people who are admired, right? You want to be admired. But what happens when we don't get the result that we want? Often we develop coping mechanisms, don't we? Binging, stress eating, drinking, pornography, drugs, workaholism, gaming, oversleeping, all this to fight the feeling of failure, to fight the feeling of not being enough, not feeling the admiration or the success or the health you so desire. But what if God, in his great mercy, intended your weakness, your insecurities, what you call your insufficiencies, what if he intended those things actually to draw your eyes up, to say, in the midst of this pain, Lord, I need you? And more than that, what if he used your weaknesses to draw others to him as well? That's exactly what he's doing in this moment. I myself am quite weak. I myself have been waiting and waiting and waiting on a future call, a pastoral call, and the Lord has been withholding and withholding and withholding. I've struggled to trust him. And this morning I prayed, Lord, you're going to have to do the talking because I don't know what to say. I'm not strong enough to do this. And I'm not the only one here who has to be saying that same thing. You have your own weaknesses that your family, your friends, your neighbors can look to God to because through the weakness you turn to him too and you teach them how they might do the same. If this is the case with you, if you know what that one thing is, turn to God, turn to him now. Now's the time before the destruction, before the curse of sin grows more and misery grows more in your life from turning to these other idols. Turn to the Lord. The Lord has given every provision to Israel. We see that in chapter 6, verse 5. He says, therefore, on account of their idolatry, I have hewn them, I have cut them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth. But instead of listening to the prophets, instead of turning to God as they should, his people turn away, like painting over that patch of fungus on your drywall. And consequently, God is going to send a great destruction, That's the second half of chapter 6, verse 5. My judgment goes forth as the light. As sure as the light shines and exposes that which is in darkness, sin, so my judgment is coming upon my people. And that's our second point, refinement. We see in verses 14 and 15 that the illustration matures a little bit. Not only does God liken himself to a moth and to dry rot, but here he likens himself to a lion. He says, "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear apart and go away. I will carry off, and there is no one who shall rescue." You ever see a cat just playing with a mouse? The cat's full, doesn't need food, but it's just playing with the mouse, seeing what it's going to do. And eventually the mouse ends up dead. That's kind of the picture we have here. It's almost like the Lord is ambivalent to our suffering, the terrors that he's bringing upon us, the demolishment of his people is happening. And what does he do? He simply tears them and goes away until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. See, there might come a point in your and my disobedience when after having quenched the Holy Spirit's work in us enough, over and over and over again, he may leave us for a time to our own devices and the devices of all who we are depending on, those like the king of Assyria who only intend really to manipulate and control you. Our confession says as much in the chapter on perseverance. Hear this from the confession of faith. Nevertheless, this is nevertheless, even though the Lord has given us his perseverance, nevertheless, they may, his saints may, through the temptation of Satan and of the world, through the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and through the neglect of the means of their preservation, they may fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit, and come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and their comforts, having their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, and they might hurt and scandalize others and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. The Lord says, "I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt." This is the worst form of judgment upon the people of God. It's not the worst form of judgment. He could leave us to our own devices forever. But with his people, he has promised to not forsake them. He may turn his face away for a time. He may withhold his blessings for a time. But after that, God waits. We do this to him a lot, don't we? We don't call out to him until things get really bad, right? Until everything goes really wrong. Before that, when things are starting to go bad, we recognize that we have a portion of control, right? I can control my circumstances to a particular degree. And so I'll try. Lord, you help the other people who really need it. For me, I'm gonna work this out. And then it gets worse. And then your situation gets worse. And it gets worse. And it gets worse. And do we ever cry out to the Lord? Maybe we do, but maybe it's just at the last moment. Why do we wait until the last moment to call out to him? Today, right now, is the moment when you can call to him, when you can know him, when you can pray to him, when you can read the word and have that great assurance of comfort today in the midst of your trials. And what an amazing provision it is that he allows us to turn to him. He says in this passage, there is no rescuer for you, at least not among men. But he does provide a rescuer himself, doesn't he, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Discipline is a form of revelation. That's why we have the book of Hosea. It's mostly discipline and judgment, but it is a form of God showing us who he is and how he works and what he requires of us. He shows us his severity in justice. He shows us the surprising extent of his mercy. He shows us his power to dispense both. And he simply calls us to know him to love him. But how can we know him without the work of his Holy Spirit in us? And how can he send upon us his Holy Spirit until his Son has ascended to pour out that Spirit? And how can he ascend into heaven unless he's come down and died for us and lived a perfect life for us? He does this. Not only then does Christ take on upon himself the judgment that we deserve, all the discipline we deserve, he takes it upon himself so that we might experience grace. Not only does he do that, he also gives us a measure of his Holy Spirit. Not only so we can be forgiven, but also so we can live. So we can have the knowledge of God today. So we can have the steadfast love of God today. And so he calls us to repent today. And that's our third point, repentance and resolution. This comes out of, when we look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, we see a change in the speaker, a change in the voice here. Now it's no longer God talking to his people. It's either Hosea talking to his people, or it's Hosea just providing us the lines that we must speak if we are truly repentant. You'll say this. You'll say, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us so that he may heal us. He has struck us down that he may bind us up. He will revive us after 2 days. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn, and he will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. And in verse 6, for I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice. I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. This is what repentance looks like. This is what he is calling us to. Return to the Lord. Press on to know the Lord. Love him steadfastly. What's interesting about this word, steadfast love, is that it's also used in verse 4. It's that word hesed, which means the great and steadfast love of the Lord. It's the word he's using of his own mercy toward us. But he's asking for it from us. Interestingly, in verse 4, it's omitted, the word steadfast, because it's not actually steadfast. I think that's something, a call the ESV translators have made. Don't put steadfast love in there because it's not steadfast love. No, that's actually the point. He says, your steadfast love is like the dew that goes away. We hear the songs, I'll love you forever, forever and ever. But we can only promise so much, can't we? I can only promise a forever that ends in my generation, that ends when I end. But thank God, his steadfast love, his forever love doesn't end. It's as eternal as he is. And thanks be to God, moreover, that he is giving us a measure of that steadfast love when he gives us his Spirit. We too, as we live forever, will come to a steadfast love of the Lord in our hearts. And so this falls into the promises, the resolution, the last point. What does God promise to do when we repent? If we do repent, if our hearts turn toward him, if we express that steadfast love by the Holy Spirit, here are the promises. It's interesting. He gives us the steadfast love. He gives us the knowledge. He gives us the ability to turn. And then he gives us the promises upon our turning, upon our repentance. This is amazing. He says in verse 1, he has torn us so that he may heal us. He's promised healing. He has struck us down so that he may bind us up. He's given us our trials, brothers and sisters, so that he might grow our faith. And not only that, so he might grow the faith of others. And not only that, so that he might prove his strength in our weaknesses. In verse 2, he says, he will revive us after 2 days. And on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. The word him is actually his face, his presence, that we may live before his face. There will be a day. There hasn't been yet, but there will be a day when we shall see the face of the Lord and live. Moses said that's impossible. Man shall not see God's face and live. But there will be a day when that is possible. Also, interestingly, in this verse, is that it's as if Hosea is representing all of human history in 3 days. 2 days, and then the third one he'll raise us up. I imagine this as kind of three ages. The first age being the age of the old covenant, that first day, the first age leading up to Christ's death. The second age being the age from Christ's death until he comes again, the second day. And then on the third day, reminiscent of Christ's third day, his resurrection is the day when we too will raise up and be with him forever. 3 ages, 3 days. And that third one we will rise with him. Amazing. Now in verse 3, there's something interesting too. I love this. You have it in your translation, let us know, let us press on to know. Well, the second one's correct. It's a subjunctive, it's subjective. Let us press on to know the Lord. May we press on to know the Lord. But the first one isn't. The first one shouldn't be let us know. The first one is actually future tense. It's we will know. And it follows in line with our congregational reading that we read this morning. You shall know the Lord, chapter 2, verse 20. We will know the Lord. And what's interesting about this verse 2 is that the second half is a little bit ambiguous about the third person. The third person singular. If you go back to grammar, that's he, she, it. Possessive is his, hers, its. Here you have his going out is as sure as the dawn. Is that talking about the Lord? I think it is, but it's also intentionally ambiguous. It is also saying it is as sure as the dawn. What's the it? You will know the Lord. It's as sure as the coming of the dawn. There will be a day when you will know him fully. It's as sure as the rising of the sun. It's as sure as the watering of the earth from the spring rains. Think of the pouring, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which gives us that knowledge. It is sure. It is true. It will come. It has already started to come if you have that same Spirit in you today. But that's not to say it's not talking about the Lord, because his coming is as sure as the dawn as well. Think about Hosea speaking in the first age. His coming is sure as the dawn. It's going to come just like the spring rains come every year. And we live on the other side of that coming, don't we? Hosea was looking forward in anticipation to that day when Christ would come. We look back and we thank the Lord. And we use that additional confidence that he has worked to have that same anticipation of the coming day for us when he will come again. As sure as the dawn, he will come again. And on that day, we will know him fully, at least truly. But until we wait, let's press on to know him. Let's love him steadfastly. Let's seek him earnestly. He has made that possible in his Spirit. Let's pursue that. And let's thank him for the provision he has made. What glorious good news this is. What a glorious and gracious God we serve. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we, as your people who have your Holy Spirit, now have the ability to seek after you, to know you, to steadfastly love you. Would you hold us together, Lord, on this side of heaven? Would you bring us there with grace? Get us there, Lord, with victory. Help us in this year and the rest of our lives to know you more fully, more truly, Lord. We pray this not for our own sakes even, but for your name's sake, Lord. And in your name we pray all this. Amen.